Good to be back in the house of the Lord. Last Sunday, my wife and I were in Melbourne. We were there to celebrate the 30th anniversary of Bethel BP Church with the brethren there, and also with the their guests who came from Burma and also from the Philippines and also from Western Australia and also from Brisbane. It was a time of good fellowship. And there were those whom I heard of only, but actually have not really met, but I was glad to have met them at the meeting, at the meetings. Now, we were very, very impressed by what we saw and what we heard, particularly from the those servants of the Lord in the Philippines as well as in Burma. And the situation in Burma is very much like Singapore some 50, 60 years ago. Yes. They are really quite backward. But the minister there, of course, is very, very faithful, Reverend Biak. The work in Burma, in Rangoon or Yangon, reaches out to the people in Yangon and also to a village somewhere beyond Yangon. Now, there are two churches in that have the similar persuasion as we have in Yangon, and then there is one church far out in the village somewhere. I think it is north of the city, if I remember correctly. Now, what impressed my wife and me, and I'm sure others who were there, was the way they went about building their church. Now, they literally built their church from scratch. They had to make their own bricks. Yes, they made their own bricks. And then the bricks were not made at the same level as the building was, but the bricks were made further down the hill. The church was on the top of a hill. And the women folk would make the bricks, and then the bricks were carried up from that lower part of the hill up to the hilltop. And not only did the women carry, but little children also carried the bricks. They couldn't carry many bricks, but they would carry one or two bricks at a time. And these bricks were drawn up, and the building materials were drawn up to the top by horses, or some of these were carried by human beings. It was really very, very touching to see such a work being carried out there. And the minister there, Reverend Biak, is a very, very faithful minister. He is a graduate of the Far Eastern Bible College. And the work there is supported by Bethel BP Church, and I think Gethsemane BP Church in Singapore also has a part in the support of the work. And the work in the Philippines is also very impressive. The Philippines is, of course, more modern than Yangon or Myanmar. And but still, to travel to the church, some people actually had to go to church by boat. They travel along the river to go to boat, to go to the church. So it is not like us here. If we decide to come to church, we just step in the car, turn the key on, and then that's it. We are at church. But it's different over there. And the people there, thank God, are faithful in their service to the Lord. Now, you may ask why I talk about this. I talk about this because I see potential in our participation in this work, either in Burma or in the Philippines or in both places. So we need to pray that the Lord will move our hearts so that someday we will be able to participate in this work. And you can be sure that it is going to be a very, very rewarding work. And if we participate in this work, we ourselves are going to be very blessed. We ourselves are going to be very edified in the faith. So let's pray. All right. Every Friday evening at the prayer meeting, we've been praying about the possibility of participating in missions work. Maybe these two pieces of work that are being done by Bethel BP Church has a part in may also be something that we can have a part in. So let's pray. Now this morning, my subject is walk to please God. Walk to please God. I speak from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. I read for you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Paul was writing to the Christians in the city of Thessalonica. He said, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Paul wrote to this church in the city of Thessalonica to encourage them. Remember, we have been talking about Paul's ministry to this church. This church was founded by the Apostle Paul in his second missionary journey. He and his fellow missionaries, Timothy and Silas, were only there for a short time, maybe a few weeks or so, and then they had to very, very quickly flee the city because of the persecution that they experienced there. And then they fled to the city of Berea, and there Paul left Timothy and Silas behind in Berea, and then he himself went down south to the city of Athens. Then when he was there, he called for Silas and Timothy to meet up with him in Athens. And Paul felt very, very uncomfortable about the situation that was happening in the city of Thessalonica, or at least he did not know what was happening there, whether the people there were growing or not, or whether the people had fallen away. So he sent Timothy to minister to the church there. And then he himself went down to the city of Corinth. Then subsequently, sometime later, Timothy met up with Paul, and then he brought good news concerning the spiritual growth of the folks in the city of Thessalonica. And then Paul, in response, wrote this letter, 1 Thessalonians, to the folks there. Now Paul encouraged them that they should walk to please God. Now what is meant by to walk? Now, to walk here means to live a life. In other words, the folks there were to live a life to please God. And not only that, they should do so more and more, abound more and more. Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, verses 22 and 24, if you could very, very quickly turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 5, verses 22 to 24, all right, we read of this godly man by the name of Enoch. Chapter 5, verse 22. And Enoch walked with God. You see the word walk there. And Enoch walked with God. In other words, he lived a life that pleased God. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. In other words, after his son Methuselah was born, he lived for another 300 years, and he walked with God during those 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In other words, he was taken into heaven without going through death. All right, this explanation is given to us in Hebrews chapter 11. So you very, very quickly turn to Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament. Hebrews, James, so you should see Hebrews, and then James, but Hebrews first, near the end of the Bible. Hebrews 11:5. This is a chapter on the heroes of the faith. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, you see, talking about Enoch, this hero of the faith. By faith, Enoch was translated. Remember, he walked with God. By faith, Enoch was translated. In other words, taken up into heaven, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So Enoch walked with God, and he pleased God. Now, verse 11, verse 6 tells us what is meant by pleasing God. Alright, or what must happen before we can please God. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, if we want to please God, we must have faith in the one true living God. Now, without faith, my dear friends, it is really impossible to please God. My question to you is, can we have salvation if we do not walk by faith in the one true living God? The answer is no, of course, because salvation is given to us by grace through faith. All right, we must have faith in the one true living God. to have salvation. And for our Christian living, for our Christian living, we must also walk by faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now let's understand this. The folks in the city of Thessalonica had already learned how to walk by faith and to please God. Now, how do we know that? All right. Remember, Paul ministered there for a short period, and he left the place, and then Timothy went back to minister to the folks there. And we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. We know that they had faith in the one true living God and were walking by faith. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3, 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith, you see, which means that they had faith in the one true living God and were walking by faith in the one true living God. And they also had charity, which means love, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. But Paul, their spiritual father, wanted to make sure that they were making good progress in their Christian walk. Yes, they were already walking by faith, but Paul wanted them to make good progress. Yes, so he says to them, all right, in verse 1, he says this, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So he was urging them, exhorting them to abound more and more in the walk of pleasing the one true living God. Now to abound more and more means to increase more and more. They must be making good progress in their walk, in the Christian walk, by faith, to please God. Now when we walk, of course, we must be making progress. Now, for example, if you're walking to the supermarket, you must be making progress in your walk to the supermarket. You walk in a park, you also want to make progress as you walk. You make sure that you are gaining grounds. You must be making progress. But when you don't make progress, my dear friends, of course you are not getting any nearer to your destination. Now, years ago, my wife and I were back in Singapore, and then we were caught in a very bad traffic jam. And there was this friend of ours who would always invite us to meet up with them whenever we go back to Singapore, because these were folks who were praying for us. And they invited us, or this friend invited us to meet with his family, to have dinner with his family. So we set out early that evening, about 5 o'clock or so, we left home. Our home was in Punggol, and we left home from Punggol. Punggol is northeastern part of Singapore, and we drove, got onto the expressway to drive to Bukit Timah, which was where his home was. Bukit Timah is somewhere, I would say, nearer the western side, central western. Yes. Now, when we got onto a certain part of the expressway, to our horror, we saw a very, very bad traffic jam. Yes, our car just didn't make any progress in our travel to his home. And we got stuck there. And I think I remember calling him to tell him that we were stuck and that we were not making any progress. Then my wife and I were, of course, very agitated. We decided that we should take an alternative route. So we drove to another road. But when we got to another road, it was actually like getting out of the frying pan into the fire, because the traffic jam was just as bad or even worse. So it took us a long, 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 long time to get to his home. We called him, apologized, and then we got to his place. It was really very, very frustrating, very, very disappointing for us. Surely it was also very, very frustrating and very disappointing to my host, to my friend. It took us nearly 4 hours to get to his place. Imagine Singapore, all right? Nearly 4 hours to get to his place. So friends, we are not making any progress. That's why it was so disappointing to him and to ourselves. How disappointing it must be to the Lord, my dear friends, if in our Christian walk we are not making any progress at all. There is this chorus which goes something like this. I'm walking along a heavenly road. Now it is true we are walking along a heavenly road because our destination is heaven. So we are walking along a heavenly road. But friends, Let us understand that getting to heaven is not the main objective of our Christian walk. The main objective of our Christian walk is to please the Lord. We walk to please the Lord. And getting to heaven is actually a secondary objective. And so Paul says to the folks in the city of Thessalonica that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk to please the Lord. You see, that is the primary objective of our Christian walk. This means, my dear friends, if we are not making any progress in our Christian walk, we are not pleasing the Lord. That's what it means. If today we are very, very stalemated, stalled in our Christian walk, we are not pleasing the Lord. That's what it means. So we must walk to please the Lord. That's the objective of our walk. But how? First, we must walk in obedience. All right? Now, were the Christians in Thessalonica walking in obedience to the Lord? Look at verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. They knew. They already knew the commandments given to them by the Lord, which means, of course, that they were walking in obedience to the commandments that were given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. The folks in the city of Thessalonica had already known the commandments given to the Lord and were already obeying them, walking in them. But Paul said, good, but don't stop there. He said that you must abound more and more in your walk to please the one true living God. Yes, and you abound more and more in your walk to please the Lord by obeying Him more and more. The more you obey the Lord in your walk, the more you will be pleasing the Lord. Now, we started the message by saying that without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. To please Him, we must walk by faith. Now, to walk by faith must be expressed by our walking in obedience to the Lord. And one of the most notable examples of was of a person walking by faith and then expressing his walking by faith by his walking in obedience was that of Abraham. Yes, the example of Abraham. Hebrews 11, alright, I'd like us to very, very quickly turn to Hebrews 11. You would see that faith and obedience are related. Abraham walked by faith, and he expressed his walk by faith by his walk in obedience to the Lord. Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10. I read for you the three verses. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what is the word there? Obeyed, right? He obeyed. He just didn't listen or hear and then did nothing. But he obeyed. And he went out and not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where God was going to call him to. He heard, he obeyed, he heard, and by faith he went out. And he exercised his faith by obeying the one true living God. And verse 9. By faith he sojourn in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he was looking by faith to that heavenly city. And now how did he express his faith that he was going to that heavenly city? Now he expressed that faith by not living in any permanent dwelling. But he lived in what? In tabernacles, in tents, moving from one place to another with his sons, Isaac and Jacob. That was how he expressed his faith. He expressed his faith by the way he lived. Yes, he didn't live in a permanent house, permanent dwelling, but he lived in a tent, moving from one place to another. Now, if Abraham professed that he had faith in the one true living God, and then he stayed put in Ur of the Chaldees when God commanded him to leave Ur of the Chaldees, it would mean that he didn't have faith. Because if he had stayed put, it means that he didn't have faith. But the fact was, Abraham obeyed God. That showed that he really had faith in the one true living God. Now the Lord has given us his commandments. If we desire to walk by faith, which is how we may please him, we must obey his commandments. If we say that we have faith in him, then we must obey his commandments. If we look at the Hebrews or the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter that we read earlier on, you see that all of them had faith in the one true living God. And they expressed their faith in the one true living God by their obedience to the one true living God. Then again, the example of Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, I read for you, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So you see, by faith, he offered up his only begotten son. God told him, give me your son. Now this was the promised son. This was the one that God promised to him, that the one in through whom he will build a great nation, and through whom all nations of the earth will be blessed. Yes, to whom will come the Messiah. And here God said to him, you offer up your son. Now what did he do? My dear friends, he took action. He obeyed. By faith, he obeyed. And he was willing to offer up his son. And then we read the case of Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Noah obeyed the one true living God. Noah had never seen rain before. There was no rain. God said, I'm going to judge the earth by a global flood. And then he commanded Noah to build an ark. What did Noah do? He obeyed God. He had faith in the one true living God, and he expressed his faith by building the ark. Yes. So, my dear friends, faith and obedience are related. Both of them go hand in hand. If we want to please the Lord, we must obey him. Yes, and not only obey him, we must obey him more and more. Yes. Now, what are some challenges of us, for us? What are some challenges for us in regards to walking in obedience to him? We said that without faith, it is impossible to please him. And we express our faith by our obedience. If you want to please the Lord, therefore, we must obey him. Now, what are the challenges in regards to our walking in obedience to him? Of course, numerous challenges, but I just talk about three of them today. Number one is with regards to the use of the Lord. How obedient are we in the use of the Lord's day? The Lord says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the commandment given to us by the Lord. It is a rest day. This is a day in which we are commanded to rest, commanded to worship the one true living God. Now, people in business, especially the people who are in the food business, would most probably and invariably close their business on Sunday. The reason is that the Sunday business is good business because it is a case of big crowd business, big crowd weekend business. So most people, or I would say practically every business, especially if the business is operating a restaurant, people will keep the restaurant open on Sunday. Yes. Now, if you were operating the restaurant, my dear friends, would you keep the restaurant open on the Lord's Day? Now, I'd like to thank the Lord that in our midst, there are brothers and sisters in the Lord who had faith in the one true living God. They obeyed the Lord, and they wanted to keep the Lord's Day holy. And so when they were operating their restaurant, they kept the restaurant closed on the Lord's Day. They didn't open the restaurant on the Lord's Day, close it, so that they could observe the Lord's Day, so that they could worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. Now, did the Lord provide for them for their closing their business on the Lord's Day? The Lord did. He more than provided for them. Then, friends, yes, young people, working people, parents, would you not obey the Lord as far as your studies are concerned? As far as your work is concerned, as far as your recreation is concerned, would you not obey the Lord by observing the Lord's Day as He would want you to obey? By not doing your own pleasure, by not doing your own thing on the Lord's Day, but observe it, yes, as a holy day to glorify His holy name. Would you dare trust the Lord to meet your every need by observing the Lord's Day as He would want you to observe? Now the next challenge with regards to obedience to the Lord, to please the Lord, is in this business of upholding our integrity. In other words, the challenge is for us to be honest. The challenge for us is to obey this commandment: thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, would we cheat on tax, or would we be sure we are completely upright and that our life is an open book? Would we ensure that this is the case as far as we are concerned? Let us remember, my dear friends, we are to walk not to please men, but to walk to please the one true living God. Now, if we are dishonest, does not the Lord know? Of course He knows. Yes, He is the omniscient God. The Word of God tells us very, very clearly in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. All that we do, my dear friends, they are open to Him. Yes, He sees everything. So, my dear friends, let us do things not to please men, but to please the one true living God. Now, I understand that here in Australia, there is an honesty system in regards to learning how to drive. There, you lock down the number of hours that you go for training, and your teacher also will work with you to record the hours that you have learned how to drive, or you are learning how to drive. Now, the question is, how honest have we been logging the number of hours? Yes, do we inflate the numbers and then declare that we have fulfilled the required number of hours? Do we do that? Or are we very, very honest in filling up the form, filling up the logbook or whatever, to present to the authority that we have completed the required number of hours? Now then, if we have the opportunity to falsify profits, falsify profit numbers, survey results to our favor, would we do that? Or would we be true to the Lord and declare the absolute truth, even if the truth is going to cause us to be placed in a disadvantageous position? Or if you owe money, would you make it a point to repay the money, even though you are under no obligation to repay the money? Because legally you can keep the money, you don't have to repay the money. Yes. Now, would you do that? One very commendable testimony was that of that very famous Christian businessman. I cited his example before. This man by the name of Henry Heinz, who lived through the second half of the 19th century to the 20th century. Let me read this to you. He was very famous for his food business and was noted for his 57 varieties. Heinz, I think we still see the brand in the supermarket today. He was famous for his 57 varieties. There was a time in his life when the business climate was very bad. He made a very serious mistake in his business operation, as a result of which he went bankrupt. Yes. Being a bankrupt, he was not liable to pay all his debts. But this believer was unwavering in his integrity. He was a true believer in the Lord. He honored His word. He kept a book called M.O. Book, My Obligation Book, or Moral Obligation Book, in which he recorded all his creditors and the amounts that he was owing to them. And then during the time when he was in his bankrupt state, yes, he made every effort to repay his debt, even though he was under no obligation to repay the debt, even though he was financially strapped. What a great testimony he bore. Now, would we do what he did, what Henry Heinz did? Would we obey the Lord, and would we please him, if we were in his position? And so when the economy recovered, when Heinz needed money to restart his business, did his former creditors come back to help him? Yes, of course. This was a worthy man worthy of help. And so they came back and helped him restart his business. My dear friends, let us learn to be men like Henry Heinz. Then, and the other challenge, in regards to obedience to the Lord to please him is maintaining the position of not compromising. Now, we have quite often quoted this verse, and I read to you this verse again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? When we become believers, one of the greatest temptations that we have, yes, is to compromise our faith. It's so tempting to compromise because it makes things so easy. If we didn't compromise, yes, we could make enemies of people, or people may not like us. So the inclination to compromise is very, very strong. But friends, the moment we compromise, that's the start of our losing our testimony. Yes, in time you'll lose our testimony completely. Now, today there are churches that would compromise. For example, they will bring in the contemporary Christian music into the church. They would have a live band playing in front, and then they will choreograph their programs and so forth. For what purpose? To attract people to come to church. Because the advice given to such churches would be this: your church is so small, there are so few young people in the church. Yes, now you can help the young people in the street. Why allow them to continue to loaf in the street? Why don't you invite them into your church to and attract them? And the way to attract them is to have this loud contemporary Christian music in your church. And then you say, yeah, this could be true. Yes, and so you put the content. You introduce contemporary Christian music into your church and with loud bands and so forth. In time, my dear friends, you are going to lose your testimony. The moment you compromise, you lose your testimony. What you lose in this instance will be the sanctity of worship. Yes, we must observe the sanctity of worship. Whom should we honor? Whom should we honor? Yes, whom should we glorify? Whom should we please? The world or the Lord? Yes, if you want to please the Lord, then there shouldn't be any compromise at all. Now, if you compromise in music, I can tell you this, in next to no time, you're going to compromise in the use of the version of the Bible. And this happens in many churches, practically all churches. Once they have contemporary Christian music into the church, the next thing is they're going to use a version that is not the King James Bible. A man started a fish business, started his business, and so he put up this sign, fresh fish for sale today. And so he invited all his friends to come to this opening, and one of the friends said to him, hey, your sign, fresh fish for sale today, why do you have the word today on your sign? No need to have the word today, because when people come to your shop, it's understood, today, right, they come to your shop. So he agreed, he took down the word today. Another friend said to him, oh, now you have these words there, a fresh fish for sale. And he asked him this question, isn't your fish for sale? What is your fish for? So he took down the words for sale. Then two words are left behind, fresh fish. And another friend said to him, isn't your fish fresh? You're an honest person, right? Your fish must surely be fresh. He said, yeah, that's true. So he took down the word fresh. So what's left behind? The word fish. Another person said to him, hey, what are you selling? You're selling fish, right? He said, yeah, I'm selling fish. So why have the word fish? So he took down practically everything. My dear friends, that's going to happen to us if we compromise. You take away something, eventually everything will be taken away. Yes, we give in to the demands of the world, or we give in to the demands of the spirit of the age, or we give in to the wrongful teaching of love without holiness, what testimony do we have remaining for the Lord? Friends, none, zero. Now, if we want to make good progress in our Christian walk, we must walk in obedience to the Lord, we must obey him more and more, and we must keep, as we said, the Lord's day holy, we must be upright, honest, and we must not compromise our biblical position. Next, Paul said to the folks in the city of Thessalonica, if you want to make good progress in your Christian walk, you must walk in accordance to his will. And you must do so more and more. Walk in accordance to his will and do so more and more. Look at verses 3 and 4 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3. Paul says to the Christians at Thessalonica, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now to walk in accordance to his will is to obey him, which is something that I've already covered somewhat. Now here Paul talks specifically about sanctification of the believer. He says this, if you want to please the Lord, walk in obedience or walk in accordance to his will more and more. Be sanctified more and more. Paul said specifically, you want to please the Lord, walk in accordance to his will, be sanctified more and more. Be more and more holy. And here he particularly refers to the abstinence from sexual sins. He says in verse 3, very clear, he says this, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, abstain from all sexual sins. Yes, now the folks in Thessalonica were saved from a hedonistic background. The heathen were morally corrupt, and in those days, many of these idol worshippers would regard many of the sexual sins as not sins at all, because they came from a very immoral background. So there was this thing called temple prostitution being practiced in their worship in those days. Yes, but when this idol worship came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, they came face to face with this commandment given by the Lord, thou shalt not commit adultery. They came face to face with this commandment. They knew that sex outside the marriage relationship was something that was sinful, forbidden by the one true living God. Now friends, this commandment was applicable to the Christians in those days. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So it is today. Yes, cultures have changed. People have changed. Yes, but the Lord is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so are his laws. They are the same. They don't change. Yes, the command for us is to abstain from fornication, abstain from all illicit sex, premarital sex, fornication sex, adulterous sex, homosexual sex. But we are to walk in accordance to his will. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. Now, to walk in accordance to his will, to please him, also means that we are to possess, yes, Paul says here, we are to possess our vessel in sanctification and in honor. The vessel here refers to our body. In other words, we are to possess our body in sanctification and in honor. What it means is we must have good control over our body. We must exercise discipline so that our body will be kept pure. That's what it means to keep, to possess our vessel in sanctification and in honor. We are to exercise discipline to keep our body pure. Now, actually, for our Christian living, we are not only just walking. Did you realize that? We're not just only walking, but we are also running, we are also fighting. So you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says it quite clearly here. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 to 27. Our Christian walk, our Christian living is not just walking, but it is running and also fighting. Look at verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, Paul here was making reference to the sporting competitions in those days. And then he was borrowing an illustration from those sports in those days. And he said, every man that striveth for the mastery, in other words, every man that competed in those sporting events is temperate in all things. He exercises self-control. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And verse 26, he says, I therefore so run. You see, our Christian living is a race. We run. I therefore so run, and not as uncertainly. So fight I. You see, our Christian living is also a fight. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. To be triumphant, my dear friends, we must be temperate in all things. In other words, we must exercise self-control. We are to be very, very disciplined. And verse 26 says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. Paul was saying this, I run with a target, with a goal. I don't run haphazardly. I look at the goal and I want to reach the goal. That's what he was saying. And then he says, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. He said, I will not waste my time, I will not waste any effort, I will not waste my resources, I will not waste my talents, or will not waste my gifts in my spiritual fight. I will make every of my blows count. That was what he was saying. So, the question then is, how can we be very, very disciplined in our Christian race, in our Christian fight? How can we do his will and possess our body in sanctification and in honor? Now, the only way for us to have this victory, and the only way for us to successfully possess our vessel in sanctification and in honor, is to do like what Paul did. And we've said that many, many times from this pulpit. Yes, it is to reckon ourselves as having been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My dear friends, there is simply no other way. If we want to exercise discipline in our Christian fight, in our Christian walk, in our Christian race, simply no other way. We have to reckon, count the old man in us as having been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and count the new man in us as being alive. Reckon him to be alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must allow the new man to take control of us. And then we must be yielding all the members of our body as instruments of righteousness for the Lord to make use of. We must yield our ears, our eyes, our tongue, our hands, our feet. All must be yielded to the Lord for him to make use of. My dear friends, if we want to live a life of obedience, live a life that is in accordance to the will of the Lord to please him. Then Paul says this, all right, in verse 4. Verse 4 and verse 5, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. In other words, our life must not be governed by the lust of concupiscence. Now, what is meant by the lust of concupiscence? Lust of concupiscence simply means the passions of lust, or simply unrestrained lust. That's what it means, unrestrained lust, the passions of love. Now, one person who was very governed by his lust and had absolutely no control of himself in the Word of God was this man called Samson. We all know about Samson. Yeah, he saw the Philistine women. Yes, he was very attracted by them. He had no control of himself. He must have them, and he had them. And finally, he paid for his lust of concupiscence, his unrestrained lust. The Lord had to chastise him. The Lord took away his strength. He was captured by the Philistines. God allowed him to be blinded by the Philistines. And then finally, he paid with his life because of the lust of concupiscence that he was guilty of. Friends, let us walk in accordance to his will and be sanctified more and more. In other words, we are to become more and more holy. But we say that, but I'm not like Samson. We say, I'm not like Samson. I'm not governed by my lust. I have better control than Samson had. Now, it is true. We may not have a full-blown Samson in us, but we might have a small Samson in each one of us. We must take heed to his word. The Lord says this, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We must recognize that. Let us never think that we will continue to walk in accordance to his will and that we will continue to be able to please him and we won't fall. Don't be so sure, my dear friends. A great man like the great King David, a man after God's own heart, fell. You think we won't fall? My dear friends, we are very liable to fall if a man like David could fall. Now, I remember, I think I could have told you this before, I remember serving in several sessions in my life, at least three sessions or four sessions. Now, sad to say, over the years, through in the sessions that I served, I saw leaders of the church falling. In one session that I served in, there was this deacon who fell. All right. Then in another session that I served in, there was another deacon who fell. And then was another session that I knew of. Another deacon fell. And all the three deacons fell because they committed the same sin, the sin of adultery. So let us not think that we can never fall. We can fall, my dear friends. Now, if we want to please him, to walk in accordance to his will, and to do so more and more, we must be very vigilant and be very sober. The word of God warns us many, many times, be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the evil one, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And the only way, my dear friends, is every day, if we want to be victorious, as I said over and over again, I hope you remember this, is to reckon ourselves as having been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. The day we came to trust Jesus, we are crucified with him. And we are to reckon that the old man in us has been crucified. Every day we must remember that. And then reckon that the new man in us is alive. Alive unto God. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the new man must take charge of our life. And every day, by the grace of God, let us pray this prayer. Lord, I want to be holy. By your grace, sanctify me. By your grace, make me more and more holy. Not just make me holy, but make me more and more holy every day. And then to make progress in our Christian walk, we must walk with brotherly love. That's my final point. Verses 9 to 12. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You see, Paul wasn't just satisfied with showing love to one another, but he said you grow, you increase your love more and more. And that you study to be quiet and to do your business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Verse 12. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, means those who are not believers, and that they may have, that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, if we want to please the Lord, we must walk with brotherly love. Yes? Now, in ancient times, these two words, brotherly love, were the term made use of to describe the love between brothers and sisters, biological brothers and sisters. So you love your brother in the home, that would be brotherly love. You love your sister in the home, that would be brotherly love. Yes, but Paul here is talking more about brotherly love. He says this, you look at this again, alright, maybe you missed that, but I'll read this for you again, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Paul was here saying this, alright, you actually don't have require me to talk to you about brotherly love, because you are taught by God to love one another with another kind of love. And what is that love? It's agape love. A love that is higher than brotherly love. And that is how we must love one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Agape love. Sacrificial love. That's how we must love one another. Yes, this is the kind of love we must be showing. And how do we show this kind of love to one another? Very often we talk about things in theory, but let me just say it, all right, so that this love will be more practical for you to understand. This is the kind of love we are to show. We show it by how? Praying for others, by desiring the best spiritual good of other people. We show it by being long-suffering towards one another. We show it by being kind to one another. We show it by being polite to one another. We show it by not being proud. We show it by not being boastful. We show it by not being selfish. We show it by not being easily provoked. We show it by not thinking evil of other people. In other words, we don't want to keep a record of wrongs. When people wrong us, we say, all right, it's over. Washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's water under the bridge. We don't talk about such things anymore. All right, we don't bear grudges, in other words. And then we show it by forbearing, by being forbearing towards others, and by being ready to overlook the faults of others rather than to talk about them. Must we exercise this kind of love? Yes, no. Yes, of course. If we want to please God, remember we are talking about walking to please God. If you are talking about pleasing men, of course you can forget about whether you need to exercise this love or not. But we are exhorted, commanded to love one another so that we will be able to please God. And we love one another with sacrificial love. My dear friends, we really need to check on ourselves. We are just a small congregation, a small family here. Now, what kind of love do we show to one another? Yes, if every Lord's Day we come to church, we say, there's this person I dislike or that person I dislike. How can we be pleasing the Lord, my dear friends? Ask yourself, I ask myself, how can we be pleasing the Lord if we walk in this manner? Search ourselves, and I pray that the Lord will move your hearts so that today, as of today, you will resolutely say to yourself, I'm going to show this kind of love to the one that I didn't like before or someone who had offended me before. I'm going to show that person that love. Will we be minded to do that? I trust you will be minded, my dear friends. So friends, to please the Lord, we must make progress in our walk. And how must we walk? We must walk in obedience, and we must obey Him more and more. Don't just say obey, but obey Him more and more. We must obey Him in the proper use of the Lord's day. We must obey Him in upholding our integrity. In other words, when we relate with one another, we want to be sure that we are very honest in our dealings. If we want to act in obedience to the one true living God and to please Him, we must maintain the position of non-compromise. And to please Him, we must walk in accordance with His will. And we are to do so more and more. We are to grow in holiness. We are to exercise discipline over our body, to possess our vessel unto sanctification and honor. And then we are to please Him. We are not just to love one another with brotherly love, but we are to love one another with what kind of love? Agape love. All right. You know that, all right? But let's not know it in theory, but let's know it practically. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercies towards us. O Lord, we thank you that in accordance with your mercies, you have called us to be your very own. And Lord, we thank you that you have called us to walk in you. Father, we pray that we may be able to walk to please you. We know that to please you, we must walk by faith. And we know that to please you, we must exercise our walking by faith by walking in obedience to you. Father, we pray that you will help us, that our life may indeed be one of obedience to you, and this obedience may be increasing every day. And help us, O Lord God, to be able to do your will every day. And enable us, O Lord, to possess this vessel that you have given to us in honor and in sanctity. And Lord, finally we pray that you will help us, that we may be able to please you by loving one another as you would want us to love, not just with brotherly love, but with true sacrificial love. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.